Psalm 124, it says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And may God give us this morning that our gates of our hearts may be opened and lifted up to welcome the King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there too we need His help, so let's begin with prayer and receive His blessing. Our help and expectation, Lord, is of Thee, who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we sing together with Psalter 226, speaking about the longings for the sanctuary fellowship. O Lord of hosts, to Thee I cry, our Father's God, to Thee. Let my petition reach Thy ear, my prayer accepted be. And then what follows in 226, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Let's assemble our thoughts together now again as we hear the law of God this morning from the Lord's mouth from Exodus chapter 20. And let us consider that this law was used and is used as the schoolmaster to lead sinners to Christ. It is that great purpose also for which we read it each Sunday. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thy servant blessed,
shall live and give thy word with heart. Lord, open thou my eyes to see the wonders of thy.
And seal. Let's turn in the scriptures now to Genesis 45. I'll read verses 1 through 15 this morning as we continue to hear the word of God from this history. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God hath sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring him down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren, and he wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. So far, the scripture's reading then for this morning. I'll try to remember this morning in our prayer, Ann Nichols, she did not have the surgery this week. She was too weak and too much pain, so they had to delay it. Please remember her. She's really struggling daily with her physical needs. And let's also remember Keith Van Houten and his wife Jessica, as the needs there also are massive. As you read in the bulletin, we have an opportunity to do help there a little bit, so see if we can do that together. Let's now seek the Lord in prayer. Precious Lord and Father of heaven and of earth, how privileged we are again to gather in this place of worship, prayer, and we may be here, Lord, with our families as much as possible. And thou again art gathering here to speak to us as thou did already in the readings of the scripture. That thou allows us, Lord, to draw near to thee in and through that mediator, to thy very presence. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God and Father. And the poet added to that, and therefore the children of men shall put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. O thou enable us to do so today, for the first time, or again by renewal. And so live by faith in thy precious word and experience, Lord, here again this morning, that thou minister to our souls as only thou can do. Each of us have more reasons to give thanks than we have to complain. For each mercy that has renewed itself over us even in this morning, Lord, declares that thou art good, that thou art patient, that thou art so immensely kind. Even in the face of all what we do and are before thee. For, O God, it is no hidden truth to thee that most of the time we are not at all what we look like on the outside and what we sound like in our words. For thou knowest that in our heart dwelleth no good thing. And that even in the life of thy children, Lord, there is so much of that body of death. And therefore it is mercy upon mercy upon mercy. We worship thee, we praise thee. And may we do so, Lord, with a broken heart and a humbled spirit today. That thou daily hast again steeped our lives with bounties freely given. And so we have plenty of reasons to lay at thy feet this morning as humble sinners, Lord. And if we don't see these reasons, if we have never discovered those reasons, oh, we pray that this morning also thy word may be means in thy hand as a schoolmaster to guide us and to lead us to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, deal thou with us as Joseph dealt with his brethren. As strike by strike, he brought deepened conviction in their hearts. And as we saw last week, when they finally came to the end and had to surrender to thee, to him. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that thou also would use thy word as strike upon strike, to bring us the conviction of our sins in the same liveliness as thou hast always done so with all of thy children. How needed this is, Lord God. Oh, it was the absence of the knowledge of sin that has made millions and millions reject Jesus. And so it is today. And therefore we beg thee this morning, Lord, as the Savior of souls, thou knowest that when we don't know, that we are bound as prisoner of sin. Thou knowest that if we are not convinced as the lawbreakers, and we do not feel the righteous wrath of God in our conscience, that Christ's message to us is not interesting, alluring or overpowering. And therefore we beg again that thou be among us, Lord, as that convictor and humbler of the hearts, to make ready a people for thee and for the Lord. Lift up those among us that are gathered here and listening elsewhere who are stricken in heart, but are despairing, Lord, of hope. May we see no way out, as these brothers saw no way out anymore. As every avenue seemed to have been closed up to their own thoughts. And Lord, as thou sets before us this morning this so unspeakably beautiful moment in this history, we pray again that so also spiritually thou be among us as Joseph was before his brethren. Reveal thyself as he revealed himself as the God of grace, reconcilable, willing, and ready to pardon even such as we are. O God, be pleased to embrace such sinners that tremble before thee, and let them feel the kisses of thy gracious mouth. Draw near to them as thou drew near to those men walking in all their unbelief, doubts and fears on the way to Emmaus, and make the hearts rest while they burn within. And so, O God, strengthen thy own work again, for that is always necessary. We cannot keep our own souls alive. And every week as we travel to this world and are busy with our daily life, and our soul submerged with all the things of family, school, work, and matters, Lord, that lay in our heart. May it please Thee this morning to refresh us and to give also a reviving influence upon all of our hearts. That all those that seek Thee may rejoice, and they that love Thy salvation will continually say, "The Lord be magnified." Lord, be with those that cannot gather with us today. They're listening at home, our old ones. One is not listening, Lord, she cannot. We also lift her up in their old age and weakened condition. Speak to her heart by Thy Spirit. Let the words that she has memorized and that she may still know also comfort her soul in such moments when we cannot penetrate her mind. Lord, we pray and bring before Thee all those who have physical and emotional and spiritual needs. Strengthen the grieving. Those who have lost child or children. Those who have lost spouse or parents. We uphold those, Lord, that suffer pain, chronic illness, who struggle with mental weakness or mental illness. Oh God, we pray that Thou would especially bring hope and healing, as Thou did in Joseph's life, to those who have been touched badly with abuse and violence that has ravaged their lives or their families, and some who are living with the irreversible losses. So often we forget again, as those people, for example, Lord, in Texas are now only just beginning to deal with these matters of their life's journey. We lift up Ann Nichols this morning. Lord, Thou knows how she suffers in her pain in her body. We thank Thee also for the great courage and faith that Thou continues to maintain in her with so much submission that she may still praise Thee. And yet, Lord, she's human and she's old and frail, and we pray that Thou would so surround her also on a day like this when she cannot gather with us and when the surgery needs to be delayed. Well, I'll be also with Keith and Jessica van Houten, Lord, and all the needs of this young man. Incredible condition he is in, and his wife and children, will Thou bless them and bless us to bless them also. And any others, Lord, that cannot attend. Remember those that are lonely, those who are missing partners and family life and family love. And so help us also to carry their burdens and to share our love. And Thou, all of us, Lord, who are called to preach today or to serve the congregations in one way or the other, with all that we need, that we may preach this Word of God this morning in the Spirit and in the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And then it doesn't matter, Lord, how stumbling the message is. For when Thou takest those words in Thy heart, in Thy hand, they will do amazing things. And let that happen today in all the churches where Thy Word is faithfully preached. In churches where Thy Word is not faithfully preached, raise up faithful preachers that may expound the Scriptures, Lord, as they are written. We pray that Thou bless our mission works, the mission of our denomination, and all other mission endeavors around the world, and all those who are involved with that. Also our friends and brothers and sisters in Bolivia, laboring there in their work. Strengthen all those involved in the theological trainings and studies. And Lord, we pray that also for our own school, but also well for other schools within the world, that those men who are now being prepared may indeed become arrows in Thy hand, to bring much blessing throughout this world. And all those who are laboring in individual ways in prisons, and Lord, in other ways, O Thou bless those labors, that Thy kingdom come, Thy name be hallowed, as Thy word will never return void. Hear us now, O faithful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalter 290 will be our Psalter 1 through 5 now. Praise ye the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks and bless his name. 290, the first five verses. Today again the offerings will be received and devoted to the general fund. And may the Lord bless you in all your offerings and gifts. There are two collections.
Yes, one is emeritus.
There are some passages in the scripture that are hard to expound better than what they were written. One of these is this chapter of 45 of Genesis. The Holy Spirit's account of that moving moment in which this deeply pained Joseph, after a life of much suffering at the hand of his brothers, finally sheds all the covers and lets us see the heart. Do not misunderstand, my friends, that it was not the hardest for the brothers these last few months. We think that was hard. But for an abuser, and an abused rather, to face his abusers is harder. It is Joseph who had the hardest journey to go, not those brothers. And it's only known to those who've gone through this journey who will tell you that. It is not mine personally. So I here rely on those who tell me this. But to confront and to uncover the foul facts of what has happened in the life of a person like Joseph is the most mental and spiritual agonizing journey. As with that comes not only all the memories and all the pain, but a host of temptations, of anger, and bitterness, and revenge. This is a spiritual battle for Joseph. And those who are indeed beginning to deal with the past know this is a journey that is intensely difficult. And we kind of forget that when we have focused all our thoughts mostly on Joseph's brothers. But now finally, by the grace of God, this story comes to nearly a conclusion. The conclusion doesn't come to chapter 15. I will have to point it out to you later yet. But here nearly it has become full circle. When we see Joseph, by the grace of God, victorious over all the temptations of his own heart, and truly embracing his sons, or his brothers, with this genuine desire to reconcile with them. So that is indeed the story of God's grace. Now, Joseph's story is an example of how to deal with sin. It cannot remain covered. We've dealt with that several times. It cannot just be wiped away and say, I forget and forgive. Confrontation. Repentance is necessary. Confession is necessary. Open asking for forgiveness is necessary. This story also shows the tremendous hope of healing. When you see at the end of this, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin, who was not one of the group of brothers, but then he kissed all his brethren and he wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Now remember, there's many stories that don't end like Joseph's. We need to pray for those people. There are people who are living with unresolved and unreconciled histories of violence and abuse that never get the disclosure. And do not misunderstand, that is a huge burden, as many of them walk around in our life. Now, today's sermon, we're going to go from Joseph to Jesus. That's, of course, what the whole story is ultimately about. Though there are many, many practical and very many important messages to be taken from these chapters, it's ultimately about the Lord Jesus. Last week, we saw that Judah was a type of Jesus. This morning, we see Joseph as the type of Jesus. So there's two thoughts this morning in this. Jesus revealing his heart is what I want to speak to you about from this chapter. First, when does he reveal his heart? And secondly, what does he reveal of himself? We read in this chapter, this moment, that I better just only read. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. Then. There comes a moment that Joseph has to shed all the covers and come out in the open with his brothers. It's very kind, isn't it, that he tells all the Egyptians to leave. It's a private moment. There's no other eyes need to be there. No public eye needs to notice this very personal moment. It's too sacred. It's also too emotional for others to witness. There are moments in our life that are private moments. Yeah, you reflect on Joseph's emotions that come out, and we'll see that in a moment. He cannot control them anymore. There's also a host of emotions that these brothers all of a sudden have to face. And Joseph has wisely said, cause every man to go out from me, as he wants to say these things in private. Think about these brothers. They are terrified. It says that in verse 3. For they were troubled at his presence. The Hebrew is they were terrified. They are pale. They stand with shame and shock, looking at this Egyptian standing in front of them, who all of a sudden in his own Hebrew tongue for the first time speaks to them. I am Joseph. I'm not Sefna Pananiah. I am Joseph in his own tongue. First time. It's hard for us to imagine the self-reproach, the terrifying feelings that stand frozen with fear. And that is why Joseph said, get everybody out of here. He wants to spare his brothers the public humiliation. This is private. I just admire Joseph. He has never said a syllable about this to anybody else. The Egyptians didn't know this. This is a surprise for them. They had no clue what had happened to Joseph's history. They had no clue what these brothers were. Been several times already in their palace. He's hidden it. This is a man of grace, all right, isn't he? He's not out there for revenge. He's not out to drag their name through the mud. He shields his brothers, the rude stares and the public shame and the reproachful responses of the Egyptians, undoubtedly, when they would find out. For years he's hidden the truth to protect his brothers. Now don't take the wrong lesson out of that. Don't take from this, cover up the wrong. Don't take from this, allow wrong to happen. If anybody's listening this morning, here or elsewhere, and wrong is happening to you, don't ever be silent about it. Don't let abuse happen. Don't let someone abuse you without calling for help. It is necessary for me to say this every time again publicly. For children in our midst. For adults in our midst. See, but Joseph wasn't any more abused at this stage. It's past, and so he's now dealing with it. But if there is happening, personal abuse must be stopped immediately. But if possible, keep that as personal as possible instead of public. Unless it is needs to be public. There are needs for that too. So that's far from these earliest verses that we are looking at. Cause every man to go out. Then Joseph can no more refrain himself. Why then? See, we saw last week in the previous chapter, these brothers, as Judah speaks, have come to a total end. They are now the bondservant. They have indeed bowed before Joseph in a total conviction, with the ropes around their neck, as it were. We are surely guilty. Their hearts have been convicted. They have hit rock bottom. And that's where Joseph wanted them to be. Before he finally says, I am your brother. Not your judge. Not your executioner. Your brother. That was too early if he would have done it a couple months before. That was too early. They needed to have the thorough work of the law in their hearts before he could preach and share with them the gospel. Now I'm spiritually speaking already. Now there's a similar leading in the history of everyone who is taken in a hand by Jesus. When Jesus takes you in your hand, my friends, where does he start? Where does the work of salvation now really start? It begins in the same way as Joseph started. It begins to search your heart and convict your heart, to humble us before him. As the wise physician, Jesus waits till the time is ripe before he reveals himself in the gracious gospel. And anyone here who has been led by that same Jesus will recognize those pages in his history when he looks back. God convicts before he pours the gospel out. Conviction of sin is essential. Because otherwise Jesus Christ would never be precious. For years I sat under the preaching of Jesus, and he meant nothing to me but a five-letter word. Had no meaning. Perhaps for you he still has no meaning. Maybe you get tired of hearing about Jesus. I know people who did. Here stands one. That used to be that way. And maybe you sit here thinking, I'm tired of hearing about Jesus. Now that tells me something. You're not convicted deep enough. You got no sense of your sin and your wrong that you can be saying or thinking, I'm tired of hearing about Jesus. And that's why we need this wonderful work of Jesus through the hands of the Spirit to bring us low and to bring us in conviction of sin. Salvation always begins that way. With a separating work. It's essential, congregation, to be convicted. For where God deals with us, count on it. He will intensely disturb you before he wonderfully embraces you. Count on it. And that he doesn't do that in our, because he has a desire to hurt, has a desire to bring pain. This Joseph, from the moment he saw his brothers, stop, correct, long before his brothers were back in Egypt, this Joseph's heart went out to those brothers already. And so certainly it is with Jesus. He thinks about his brethren from all eternity already. Has Christ been doing this with you? Has the great divorcing been taking place in your life? A divorcing from your own self-righteousness. A divorcing from those statements, we are true men. A divorcing from those statements, I am okay. I'm not quite as bad as others. Okay, I'm not totally perfect, but I am all right. I try my best. I am a good man, a good woman. Has the Holy Spirit been divorcing yourself of these high thoughts of yourself as you face your past sins and see the idols in your own heart exposed? And the biggest one, self. That's an important work that Jesus does. See, this revelation doesn't come just at the beginning. It came here in a journey of divorcing these brothers from their good opinions and bringing them down at the feet of Christ. Now, it's a painful process. It was a hard time for these brothers, especially these last days as Joseph's knife cut deeply into them. And so it is, to be convicted of your sin is painful. That's stripping, it's humbling, it's unsettling. But only when we sense our misery will the message of deliverance become precious. And here's some work, congregation, especially children of God. How about we pray this week every day that the Holy Spirit would send the awakening of the hearts of those that are dead. And let the law of God convict. Or let us pray. So I read this week from Edward that one little drop of the wrath of God may drop in the conscience of the unsaved. Let's pray for that. One drop may fall in the conscience of the unsaved in our midst. So that they and we all learn to begin to see the preciousness of the message of the deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then Joseph, as he has gathered his brothers around him, reveals himself, and so Jesus does, to seeking sinners. I want to spend a little moment on that. That word revelation of Christ. I wrote in the bulletin a nice portion from J.C. Philpott on that, and hopefully that will also help when I review some of that this morning. It says here, and Joseph revealed himself. He made himself known to his brethren. And dear congregation, this revelation of Christ is one aspect of experiential Christianity that cannot be missed. That is the most essential turning point in a spiritual journey. Without the revelation of Christ to your soul, there is absolutely no cause for resting. Resting on feelings, resting on convictions, resting on tears, resting on changes in your life, resting on a walk of life, absolutely dangerous. Without the revelation of Christ, it can go either way. Back into the world, ongoing as an almost Christian, living with an imaginary hope. And therefore, this revelation of Christ as an aspect of Christianity cannot be omitted or missed. It's also promised. If I may pull in the word of Christ out of John 14, he says this precious promise. He it is, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. Let's take that word manifest. I will manifest myself. I will make myself known to them. In chapter 16, verse 13 of John, howbeit the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things of me. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and will show it unto you. There's that revelation. That essential revelation. He will show it unto me. See, that what happened here with Joseph and his brethren. Christ makes himself known to a sinner, and we call that a revelation. This is the personal intimacy. Intimacy? Intimacy. This is the personal intimacy that is the secret of a marriage. And so it is the secret of the spiritual relationship. Without that, friends, without this spiritual intimacy, religion is nothing more but rituals and forms and traditions, but no relationship. See, when I do marriage counseling, I meet couples who've lived together for 20 years without a relationship. Oh yeah, they have lived as man and husband and wife together, and then they have had meals together, and they live in the same house together, but no relationship, because there's no intimacy. There's no opening of the heart. There's no revealing of themselves. There is no taking away all the covers from ourselves to begin to commune from spirit to spirit. Sadly, these people have never enjoyed the marriage life. Now, so it is also spiritually. There are millions of Christians who have never had the intimacy, spirit to spirit, of their soul with Jesus. It's all rituals, it's all customs, it's all habits, it's all outside, it's all that, without that intimacy. Revelation. It's the word what our fathers often used to describe that so sacred communion of heart to heart. Now, this word revelation often confused me. I heard about it when I was young. I heard about a revelation of Christ, so I asked the elder, what is a revelation of Christ? I got answer A. It didn't really help me. I asked another elder, I asked, what is a revelation of Christ? And I got answer B. Different. It still didn't help me. I went to a minister and said, what is the revelation of Christ? I got answer C. Still didn't help me. For many years I struggled until I met J.C. Philpott. And I share him with you today. He's on the list here this morning, on my notes here this morning. And friends, what my problem was probably your problem too. Or maybe still is. I was looking and I was waiting and I was expecting for something very mysterious to happen. For this revelation of Christ to occur in my life. And some of us are perhaps still waiting and expecting for that. But God has never promised in His Word that something mysterious like that would happen. And it rarely ever did happen. By expecting something unscriptural about this revelation, you give Satan a great advantage. He will keep you from the comfort and the joy in believing the Word of God. He will keep you from the joy of the moment that we see here in Genesis 45. And again, I'm quoting to you from Philpott here. A revelation does not mean voices in the sky. A revelation does not mean dreams on your bed. It doesn't mean a vision when you walk around. A revelation is no supernatural appearance or a sight in the sky, or some open and outward view of Christ in His glory, or Christ hanging on the cross. A revelation has nothing to do with something that is visible, or touchable, or audible. Nothing. Nothing. A revelation, my friends, has nothing to do with that, because God teaches us to walk by faith and not by sight. Yeah? Let's keep that clearly in mind. Let's not give Satan this advantage to rob any one of us here from the comfort of the gospel. Because you say, well, I haven't had this special experience. Philpott says so beautifully, God has given no promise in the Bible to the natural eye, but to the natural ear, but to the heart. It is by faith we are saved, and not by seeing or hearing supernatural sights or hearing audible words. They say, but I've heard this minister say that God spoke to him. Right, I've heard that too. I still hear that. God spoke to me. And when some of God's children have used those descriptions, it make it sound like that they saw a bodily shape and they heard a spoken voice, right? They make it sound like that way. But that's not what it is. What is it then? Well, let's look again what Philpott says. Revelation in the Old Testament, and I go a little bit beyond them, has a literal meaning in the Hebrew. It's quite interesting. The word reveal in the Hebrew has this meaning: to lift up somebody's hair from his ear and speak into his ear. It's nothing to do with your eyes. Keep that in mind, first of all. Nothing to do with your eyes in the Old Testament. But reveal is to speak into someone's ear. In the New Testament, the word reveal is to uncover. The word is uncovered. And the mind is uncovered. And sometimes we say that in our daily language. Oh, a little light went up in my head. That's right. Now that's a revelation. I understand. The word is opened. I begin to see now what it's all about. Because not only is the word open, your mind is opened. By the secret ministry of the Holy Spirit, your mind begins to understand the message of the word, the message of the cross. And so, when God is speaking through the Spirit into the mind by the Word, that is, as it were, a revelation. When God takes away the covering of our mind and the covering of the Word, that is the Spirit's revelation. When your mind is opened up, that you begin to understand and to believe the gospel. When He removes the ignorance and the misunderstanding, and when the message of God's grace and pardon dawns upon your heart to give hope, that's a revelation. Yeah? That is what the Spirit does. When He leads someone into the intimacy of God's heart, He opens it up. He makes you understand. So a revelation has nothing to do with anything outward. And usually, it is as gradual as the sunrise in the morning. And not a sunrise in the morning when you travel to Wisconsin. But the sunrise in the morning when you travel to mountains. And you get a better picture. And how's that going in the mountains? That's beautiful if you ever do that. And you go up at the mountain. And when you come to the top of the crest, you see this really little line of the sunlight. Ah, the sun is rising. Then you go down the mountain again and get pitch dark. Totally. As if there's no sun rising. You go to the next mountain hill. Come up again. It's a little bit more now. You see this beautiful sky. And yeah, you have to go down again. In the next valley. And you come up to the next mountain. And by the way, the second valley again. You see nothing of that beautiful sky. So it is in the life of grace. A revelation often is in stages. Little by little. God lifts up more and more Himself in the mind of the seeker. I wanted to spend a little time this morning on that, because otherwise we might lose the comfort. And friends, there's one beautiful example of such a revelation that did not include a voice from heaven, did not include a sight in heaven, did not include a vision, not include a dream, nothing special, and yet so special. What was that? Two men walking next to Jesus. And Jesus is only talking to them as He expounds the word. Right? The men to Emmaus. And what's happening? Revelation. They had revelation there. As the word of God went open, and the heart begins to burn, as they begin to understand the glorious gospel of Jesus' death. That's revelation. Now let's go back to Joseph after we sing together from Psalter 304, verses 1, 2, 3, and 7. Oh, give the Lord wholehearted praise to Him. Thanksgiving I will bring. Psalter 304, 1, 2, 3, and 7. And before I forget, we have an extra collection today. I was just informed by the deacon for the Emeritus Fund. That's on the next song. So before I forget it then, we'll have an extra collection for the Emeritus Fund today. 304, 1, 2, 3, 7. So we've considered when Jesus reveals, and we hit rock bottom. Now what does he reveal? Joseph sits on his throne, children, all of a sudden, just out of the blue, he says, every man out of here. In Egyptian, of course, he said that. I see him sitting as we were waiting for the door to close. And then he stands up. And he begins to weep. He doesn't begin to cry a little bit. He begins to howl with weeping. That's what it says in our text. He wept aloud, so loud that all the others in the house heard Joseph, their king, weeping loudly. There is much going on in Joseph's heart at this moment, more than what we can describe in words, right? All those smothered feelings, all those tender feelings, all those loving desires to reconcile with his brothers, and all the strength he needed to exert upon himself to wait for this moment as he's seen them struggle. Suddenly they are too much, and he weeps loudly. It brings great confusion and questions to the heart of his brothers as all of a sudden this Egyptian lord stands before them weeping. And he weeps for a while. And through the weeping, he says something in his own native tongue. You have to just picture that, right? This man is weeping. I am Joseph. You can hardly get it out of his mouth. It comes out in short sentences. I'm Joseph. Joseph. Does my father yet live? That's what he's been longing for, those arms of his father's, for all these months. To get to this moment. And so in all his confusing sorrow, weeping, that he is sobbing it out, that question is random but understandable as he's been longing for the embrace of his fathers. And it goes on for a while. You can only hear this weeping of Joseph, and his brothers are nailed to the ground as they heard through it, I am Joseph. They're stunned, they're terrified by the revelation. As they gaze on these Egyptians, and maybe now they begin to recognize the features of his face. Of course, different. He has no beard. He's clothed in his Egyptian clothing. He's not looking like a Hebrew. But as these realities trickle in, the boys are just terrified. The men are terrified at his presence. And finally, Joseph gets a little control of himself. And he says, oh, brothers, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Really? He repeats it as they stand there with trembling knees, backing off. Come near. Don't back away from me. Come near to me. Don't be afraid. I am Joseph, your brother. I pray you, come. Come to me. Now, let that moment be what it is. Nothing brought the sin of these brothers to their conscience as this moment. All the tests before is nothing compared to what they now feel. What they have done is only deepened intensely when they see their brother standing like this, weeping, no anger, no harsh words. You didn't do this, brothers, although you sold me as a higher hand behind it all. We're going to look at that next week. The theology of Joseph is amazing. And it's good for us to sit down at his feet next week and learn from that. But for this moment, these brothers are standing stunned. All the riches of the goodness and the patience and the love that Joseph here reveals melts their heart. And consider this heart now, not of Joseph. Let's go to Jesus' heart. Because this is what this is all about, right? Think about Jesus this morning. In this story of Joseph. I am Joseph, your brother. I love you, brothers. I'm here to be reconciled to you. I come into my arms. Let go of all your fears and the hearts, thoughts. Come. That's how Joseph talked. That's how also Jesus speaks. Here's how Joseph labored to disarm his brothers from the fear to come to him. From all the self-accusations and the feelings of unworthiness and the fears that gripped them, that kept them from receiving and believing and rejoicing in the fact that Joseph is willing to reconcile. Now, congregation, what were ripples in Joseph's heart are fountains without depth in Jesus' heart. Jesus also wept more genuinely than Joseph did. For Jesus wept already before they sold him, before they nailed him on the cross. See, the story of Joseph peels away here. The heart of Jesus stood weeping as he looked at the city of Jerusalem that was ready to crucify him. There is no place you look deeper in the heart of God the Father than there where Jesus stands weeping with a compassion about the sinners full of enmity and hatred. Oh, Satan, get out of our hearts this morning, I would like to say to him. And please, Lord Jesus, reveal thyself this morning in these tears of Joseph and of Jesus. He weeps, Jesus did, with compassion over obstinate sinners. Now Joseph is not standing before obstinate sinners anymore. They've been broken here. He's seen that now. Can the Lord Jesus reveal himself more winsome than at that moment he stands on that hill crest looking over Jerusalem, my friend? It's like Thomas Goodwin says, God is love, and Christ is love covered with flesh. I love that. That man had so much insight. God is love. And Christ is love covered with flesh, yeah, with our flesh. In the sinful likeness, not with sin. What a beautiful thought. He stands before you and me as wretched rebels and vile breakers of every commandment, as ungrateful and greedy, as crucifiers and rejectors of the Lord Jesus Christ, as sellers of Jesus. Come, friends, this is your and my picture. And against that stands this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he say to us? What does Joseph say to those brothers as they stand there? Stiff with fear, frigid with fear. Come near to me. I pray you. And undoubtedly he stood there like this with his arms stretched out, right? Come near to me, boys. Come near to me, brothers. How does Jesus stand before you? Now this is revelation of the scripture. Like this. come near to me. You that are sinners, are laboring, are convicted, are fearful, come near to me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. This is the only thing that Jesus ever said about himself. I am meek and lowly in heart. You ever noticed that? It's the only thing in the whole of the gospel he says about himself. And he wants us to remember that today he is the same. As he sits in the heavenly glory of his Father's kingdom in heaven, I am meek and lowly in heart. You know what that means? I'm meek. I don't have any harsh thoughts within me. Just like Joseph, right? I'm not wanting to revenge, brothers. I'm not interested in that. I'll let God deal with that part. I'm here meek. My friend, this is Jesus. I don't have any harsh thoughts of me. I don't have sour, innocent, severe mindset against a sinner. I don't. Jesus doesn't have that. Come near unto me. I am meek. I am gentle. I'm gentle in my nature. I'm gentle in my temper. You know, Joseph had gone in these last few weeks or months, however long it took. He's gone through all the pain again. I told you that this morning. This has been an agonizing journey of going back as he confronts these brothers on everything he's done. And he has crafted it so that everything that he experienced, they have experienced in the journey back. Just to let them feel their sin. There's none who has done that better than Jesus. He's gone every step. Every feeling. Everything that he had to go through to be the substitute of his sin, of his people. And he still says, I am meek. Yes, you've hurt me. Yes, you've dishonored me. This is Jesus speaking. Yes, you have grieved me. Yes, each dishonor, I have felt it. But I am meek. That means I don't dwell on that. I'm willing to reconcile. I'm willing to take you back. I'm willing to receive you, my arms of grace. I am meek. It's my nature and it's my joy to forgive and to reconcile. You see, this is Christ. And this is the Father who is speaking through Christ. He says, I am meek and lowly of heart. Even now, as I sit on my exalted throne, I don't despise any sinners that come to me. I'm lowly of heart. I'm not unwilling to receive you. I'm willing to bestow my love and favor on the poorest and the meanest and the most unworthy. Now, friends, maybe after all we have studied of Joseph, you'd say, I have no fear to draw near to Joseph. After what we've seen of this Joseph, I think even if I would have been his brother, I would have been not be afraid to go to him. Well, if that's what your thought is, then please forgive me. But then I'll never have that thought again about going back to Jesus. No matter what you've done. Because he is willing, meek, lowly, to receive you. Draw near to him. Put your soul at ease this morning. Come near, I pray you, is Jesus' words to all sinners that hear these words this very moment. Why this distance? Why this fear? Why this hesitancy? Don't look at yourself. I know what you've done. I know what you deserve. I know how unworthy you are. I know how vile the sins are that we have done. I know that. But come near to me, sinner, and shelter in me as the hiding place for all sinners. Come and take hold of me. Receive me. Here I let you look into my heart. Jesus wept as he was filled with compassion when he looked on Jerusalem. No place where Christ shows more deeply the very affections of his heart to sinners than when he wept over them while they are still obstinate in their sin. And dear congregation, may that this morning, unweapon your fear. And blessed are you if you condemn yourself this morning. You are blessed if you this morning lay at Christ's feet and humble yourself at his feet as a condemned sinner, because Christ will never step on such. He will never trample on anyone who has trampled himself because of the unworthiness of his own sin. And blessed day it be for you and I when we would be at these feet of Christ this morning. Fear not him that calls you with, "Come near to me." There are thousands wandering in this world today, and you be not one of them, please, that wander like Cain, bemoaning their sins, regretting their actions, burdened with the memories, accused in their consciences, filled with self-reproach, living in horror, thinking about the judgment to come. Outside of the land of rest, in the land of Nob, as the land of unrest, as Cain did. And all they will still refuse so great salvation. Why? You ask me, why? Maybe the devil has told them, "Because you're too big of a sinner. Devil, you are a liar. Go tell him that. Go tell that to him." If you hear a lie like that, just talk back to Satan. That's the only one you can talk back to. "You're a liar. Get out of here, Satan. For Christ said, 'Come near unto me, I pray you.'" That's the truth. Not what Satan suggests. And Satan says, "You're too big of a sinner." Come on. Manasseh, he's in heaven. Saul of Tarsus, he's in heaven. Don't let the Satan tell you you're too big of a sinner. For then you are bigger in sin than he is greater than he is great in mercy. That can't be true. Creature sin can never outdo divine mercy. Don't let Satan tell you that. Look at this picture. Joseph revealing himself. "I am Joseph, your brother." Oh, friends, you are to remember your wrongs, and you are to remember your unkindness and your dishonor to a God so good and so gracious, and a friend so loving, and a father so tender and faithful. But don't let it lead you to despair. That's what Satan wants. That's what unbelief is suggesting. But that's not true. There is no need for despair with a God so great as the Father of Jesus, as the Son of God in Jesus, and as the Spirit of God through Jesus. There is no need for despair. While you are today still hearing his voice, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, "Of whom I am the chief." Now let's agree with him that. Let's agree for once with Paul that he is the chief. And that means there's hope for you, because you can only have one chief. But even if you say, "Paul, this is a place I disagree with you," because you're not the chief, I am the chief. Well, then still there is hope for you. For there was hope for this chief, there's hope for another chief. Come near to me. I pray you. Amen. We thank thee, O gracious God, for this marvelous revelation thou hast given us this morning. At least thou hast taken the cover off the scripture. Take also the cover off our mind. As thou again hast expounded thyself in this so moving history of Joseph, O God, wilt thou make our hearts to burn by enlightening our understanding that there is indeed hope for the hopeless, that for the chiefest of sinners, thou even calls, come unto me, I pray you. And Lord, it is in thy hand that we commit this message, but also the fruit of it. As thou art the after preacher, and thou art the completer of all what thou art bringing and doing into our ears, bringing in our heart. And Lord, let the instructions this morning also about this revelation have taken an advantage out of the hand of Satan to trouble many of thy dear children, who so often still are refusing to be comforted by having thought to have to need something that is really not necessary. So we pray this morning, let the kingdom of Satan suffer great defeat, so thy name be glorified, thy elect be gathered, thy church be edified and built up in the faith. Pardon all that was amiss in our service this morning, and hear and receive us graciously in Jesus' precious name. Amen. While we have the emeritus collection, sing Psalm 255. Now with joyful expectation, let us sing Jehovah's praise to the rock of our salvation. And what follows then in 255, senses 1 through 4, just a couple announcements yet. We have on Tuesday night our men's members meeting. And on Wednesday, we don't have no Bible study. Now, let me make it clear, this is no Bible study this week, because we have another service on Thursday morning for our Thanksgiving at 9:30. So that's all then for this morning. Let's sing 255, verses 1 through 5.
Thank you.
Ghost. Amen. Receive now the Lord's blessing and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.